It's only 20 after 11, so I've got plenty of time. We can go through the whole chapter together. And you don't even laugh because you know I'm serious about that. But what I'd like to do is hopefully go through this chapter 14. It's so exciting because it's about missions, and I know IRBC, you as a church, love missions. In a couple weeks, July 20th, Pastor Ted Joles is going to visit with us and give us an update on his ministry in the UP. It's pretty neat that he was a pastor there for so many years and then was in down there around South Branch, and not far from Fairfield and Camp Barrico. And now the Lord's taken him back up to the UP, right where he loves to be. He said when he moved down to that South Branch area over there, Curtisville, Hale, right? Isn't that right over there? He said they don't really get snow. He said it's like heavy frost, but they don't really get snow like in the UP. So Pastor Ted will be here in a couple weeks and teach Sunday school and then update us on his ministry there in Limestone. So looking forward to that. But today, as we get into our scriptures in Acts 14, the title of my message is There and Back Again, There and Back Again, which is actually the title of Bilbo Baggins' book. I stole that from him. It's where he recounts his adventures of going with Gandalf and the dwarves to the Lonely Mountain, where they have to rescue the dwarves' kingdom from the dragon. And then he returns from his quest and he writes about it and he calls it There and Back Again. So in Acts 14, this is what we see. Paul and Barnabas, they continue their dangerous missions trip adventure. And then they go right back through the cities where they had persecution to encourage the believers. They're not just going to run away from the people that had seen them suffer. They go back and they're building them up. And then they come home to the church of Antioch and they give a church report, really a missions report, of, quote, all that God had done with them. And what we'll see in this chapter, really there's one, two, three points that I have, but there are three things that you'll see over and over in this text. And so I thought I would I'll give them to you here. In ministry, God grants these three things that we'll see. He grants success, he grants suffering, and he grants steadfastness, this endurance to keep serving him. So in ministry, as you're serving the Lord, whether that's a local place or if you go on a missions trip or God calls you to be a missionary, you'll see success is from the Lord. That people's hearts turning to Christ, that's God's work. We go, we're the messengers, but God is the one who gives success in ministry. And then God will grant you suffering for his name's sake. And we don't look for that or want that, but God will give it to us that we might be purified, that our faith might come out as gold. And then this steadfastness, this endurance. If we're able to be faithful and serve God, it's his work. He gives us that steadfastness. So let me pray with you, and then we'll go to Acts 14. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for their hearts to serve you, to serve in ways that they can. Thank you for all those who prayed and gave and spent time in these last 10 days serving you and being a blessing to people in our church and in our community. And I pray that your blessing and encouragement and rest and strength for the servants here. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified now as we study your word and see missions and missionaries and the things that you bless them with. Help us, Lord, to learn and to be thankful and ready to serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin here, Acts 14, and we see some success in verse 1. Now, at Iconium, they enter together. It's Paul and Barnabas. They're in team ministry. And they enter into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great crowd of both Jews and Greeks believed. You have Jewish people and Greeks who had become Jewish, following the God, Yahweh, in the synagogue. But when Paul and Barnabas come in and they tell the gospel story, they tell that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the great king, that he's the great priest, that he is the Savior and Messiah, and people believe. Jews and Greeks, they believe together. So let me tell you just a little bit of background, because I know I like background, and you like some of that background too. Iconium, that's one of the towns that they go to. It's from the Greek word icon, and you've probably heard of that. Icon is an image. Some churches use icons, images. We do not. But the word is image. If you remember, God made man and woman in his image. Jesus said, "Hey, who's on the coin?" When they asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, "Well, whose image is on the coin?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's image is on the coin." And Jesus said, "Then pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And then he turns and he says, "But render to God the things that are God's." Well, if Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, what is God's image stamped on? On you. On us. We're stamped with God's image. So you give your life to him. You give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give God what belongs to him, which is yourself. Well, here, the name Iconium, there's some Greek mythology in the background of the name of this city. Prometheus and Athena, supposedly, recreated humanity in this place. They made images of people from mud and breathed life into them, which is sort of a ripoff of Genesis, right? But these two Greek gods supposedly, they made images of people, icons, and they gave them life, and so that's the city of Icon or Iconium. That's where Paul and Barnabas go with the gospel, to this Greek and Roman city, where they believe in Greek gods, and there's Greek culture, but there's Roman government over them. And here what we see is in the gospel, as they preach the good news of Jesus, these people are being remade into God's image. That they're being remade into the image of Christ in Iconium. It's sort of ironic, I guess we would say. This new life-giving gospel comes to Iconium, and people are recreated in his image. And it's Greeks and it's Jews. And the barrier is broken down between them, and they are united as a church. With success. But with success will often come suffering. That's in verse 2. But the unbelieving or disobedient Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Their souls, their feelings, their emotions, they stirred it up. They turned them against Paul and Barnabas, against these brothers in Christ. The suffering is going to happen. When you start following Jesus as the only way to God, people don't like that. People don't like that. And it doesn't make sense. Because if I like the Packers and you like the Lions, we might joke about it, but you're not going to beat me up over it. But you say you like Jesus more than Zeus, they'll kill you for that. And I don't know why, other than it's Satan behind that. That Satan hates God. He hates his son, Jesus. And he influences people of the world against Christ and against the true God. And so we see this unbelievers are stirred up and working against the Christians in the church. Verse 3, we see the steadfastness. So this opposition is coming against the believers. So they remain for a long time, Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders done by their hands. There's opposition. There's some suffering that happens. And so these missionaries, they say, this isn't the time to leave. This is the time to stay. This is the time to teach deep deeper truths to teach the word to these new believers so they're grounded in what is called here the word of his grace. We just sang about it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And they want the believers there to be grounded deeply in the scriptures. It's why we take the time that we do to teach the Bible. Because God's word is what will lead us and guide us through our life, through the decisions we have to make, through the suffering that we go through. It's the word of his grace. It's reminding us of his goodness and kindness. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we receive it. We receive this grace. And God gave these apostles the ability to do miracles, just as Moses had the ability to do some miracles, Jesus himself, miracles. And so here, Paul and Barnabas were able to do probably some healing of people in that time. And there, God is saying, these witnesses are legitimate. They have my power, they have my message. And so there's this steadfastness, this endurance that Paul and Barnabas show. But verse 4 is more suffering. But even with the preaching and even the miracles that these apostles could do, the people of the city were divided. The word in the Greek is schism. There was a schism. They were divided. And they weren't divided over being Jews or Gentiles. They were divided over the gospel. They were divided over, do we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, or are we still trying to keep the Old Testament law? Are we going to follow Zeus and the gods of Olympus? They were divided over it. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. Oh, and by the way, the apostles were also what? They were also Jews. But they were Jewish Christians. They were Jews with their faith in Christ. So you have people, they were dividing the Jews, and some were going with the apostles, God's messengers, who were sent with his message. And in verse 5, when an attempt or a plot was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled. Jesus said in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Go to the next. And so Paul and Barnabas, they did their best. They taught the gospel. There was pressure and suffering. They taught it even more. But then finally, they were driven out of the city. And they go next to Lystra and Derbe. So they're going south and southeast. And we're still in Turkey, what is modern Turkey. And we see their steadfastness in verse 7. And there, they continue to preach the gospel. They kept preaching the gospel. They were steadfast. They had endurance. They would remain under, even in pressure, they were undaunted. We read Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And now we know what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm strong in my weakness. He's saying, I had strength to give the gospel. I had strength to keep going in missions work. God granted success and suffering and steadfastness in their ministry. And they continue to mission. They continue to preach the gospel. What we see next in verse 8 is attempted murder. So if you're getting a little sleepy there, this will wake you up. We see attempted murder in Lystra. Verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and not ever walked. I want you to notice there's three ways this is described in this verse, okay? He could not use his feet. One, he was crippled from birth. Two, he had never walked. Three times in this verse we're told this man's condition. It's severe. Severe condition. But verse 9, he listened. He could hear Paul, he couldn't walk, but he could hear. And he could hear Paul speaking the gospel, and Paul looked intently at him with this compassion. Paul's compassion was not just for a crowd of people, but for individuals. And seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." No, he can't do that. We saw there's three reasons in that one verse. He's always been this way. He's never walked. He cannot walk. And Paul doesn't care about that. He knows the power of God. He knows the power of the Spirit in his life. And he says, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up. He made a quick leaping movement, we would say. It's similar to the man who was healed in chapter 3, verse 8, who was at the temple. And when Peter and John went to pray and they met that lame man on the way, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, same. Now that was Peter that performed that miracle. This is Paul. But it's the same Holy Spirit working in these apostles to do these amazing miracles. The man sprang up and began walking. This is a partial fulfillment of what's going to happen in the kingdom of God, which we're waiting for. But it's coming. There's a part of it that we have right now. We have the Spirit. We have forgiveness of sins. But there's more coming. And the kingdom of God is, when it fully comes in, we'll see this. As Isaiah 35 says, "Then the lame man shall leap like a deer." Here is a foretaste of that glorious future, when those with severe physical limitations and disabilities will all be cured and healed. But verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Paul and Barnabas are like, "No, we're not the gods." They're looking for gods. Because we're not the gods, we're his representatives. In fact, the one true God had come down in the likeness of men. And his name was Jesus. But Paul and Barnabas, they're like, "No, we're not gods." Barnabas, they called Zeus. Interesting that we always think of Paul and Barnabas. But here, they thought of Barnabas as the leader of the team. That it was Barnabas and Paul. They called Barnabas Zeus, the king of the Greek gods. And Paul, Hermes, who is the son of Zeus. And he was the chief speaker. Paul was the chief speaker as Hermes was the messenger or herald of the gods. And the priest of Zeus, because they have worship of Zeus there in the town, he gets excited about this. "Whoa, we've got some real gods here. They just healed that man who could never walk. We got to get excited about this. It's time to have a potluck, a cookout." We're going to have a cookout. And the priest, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Now, here's something interesting. If we went back to Acts chapter 12, there was a similar scene with Herod, where the people listened to Herod speak and they said, "Wow, the voice of a god and not of a man." And Herod goes, "That's right." And God struck Herod because of his pride. Here, Paul and Barnabas want nothing to do with the praise of men and women. They want nothing to do with the praise of people. They want God to have the glory. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments. That was a sign of extreme grief. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men like you. We're definitely not gods. And we bring you good news." See, he goes right into the gospel again. He says, "We bring you good news that you should turn. You should repent from these things, these vain things, these worshiping gods. It's sacrificing to people like us. Turn from that to a living God. These gods that you make and worship, these little idols, they're nothing." As you read in the Old Testament, the Bible makes fun of idols. Like you cut down a tree. Some of it you use to build your house, and some of it you use to cook over, and some of it you bow down and worship. And your God can't help you. In fact, you have to help your God. If you want to take your God somewhere, you got to carry him. How can you trust a God like that? Here Paul says, turn from these things and believe in the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. How powerful is the true God? They believe in these gods of Mount Olympus, and we're up there, and he says, the true God made the heavens, made the mountains, made the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways because God is patient. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness, because the true God is gracious. He is all-powerful and he is gracious. And so Paul and Barnabas are telling them about the true God. And even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them, to worship Paul and Barnabas, the missionaries. But, dun, 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 these Jews from Antioch and Iconium are still so mad at Paul and his gospel that they've come all the way here to Lystra to try to stop them. Which to me reminds me of a certain Saul of Tarsus who was going from Jerusalem up to Damascus to arrest Christians. Now they're coming after him. They come from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. That was their plan earlier, and here they finish it. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So I read a little bit about this stoning in the Bible, which means to stone to death. In the Old Testament, it was a means of capital punishment. The way you put someone, it was like be like a firing squad, really. And they would do that for blasphemy against God. If you remember in Joshua chapter 7, Achan was stoned to death for his treachery. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus to death in John chapter 10. Paul was there when they did stone Stephen to death in chapter 7. Paul was an unbeliever at that time. They would have gathered up all the rocks and stones they could find and just hit him with it until he falls down, and then hit him some more with the stones till they thought that he was dead. What a change in this town. Because a few minutes ago, they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul. Now, they offer Paul as a sacrifice. They turn against him, and they try to kill him. And there is debate amongst the scholars if they were successful. If Paul actually did die, and they say, well, maybe that's where we read about Paul going into the third heaven and seeing the vision and hearing from God, that may have been the time that happened, but we don't know. There's also thought that when Paul talks about his eyes, the difficulty he had with his eyes and the people of Galatia caring for him, that may have been a result of being hit in the face with stones. Very well could have been. We don't know if he died and God just gave him life again to continue his ministry. But look what happens. Here's some more steadfastness in verse 20. After the suffering, steadfastness. When the disciples gathered about him, remember they dragged him out and left him for dead. What a sight it must have been. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He goes right back into the city where those people had been. And on the next day, exclamation point, on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, 60 miles away. And so we say, God must have been at work in his body for him to be able to endure that stoning, which was attempted murder, and then to get up and go the next day on this journey to the next town. But God was at work in him. God was at work in Paul. He raised up Jesus from the dead to be our Savior. Here, Paul saw that man, the crippled man, raised in strength of his feet to walk. And Paul raised up from the stoning. I think all of this just keeps pointing us to Christ, just keeps pointing us to our Savior. Paul says in Galatians 16 that he bears in his body the marks of Jesus, that he had suffered in Jesus' name, yet he is undeterred. So we see some more success in these missionaries that just won't quit. Like Tim Smith, my friend Tim Smith, who's been in prison, who's been held at gunpoint, AK-47s and all that stuff. And we can't even really talk about some of the countries and places that he goes and takes the gospel, but they see. In fact, Becky shared with me a text message from him. They hadn't seen anyone saved in a couple of weeks, which is unusual in their ministry. And they prayed and they fasted, and some people who believe in Islam, who are Muslims, came to Christ in faith. And it's like, okay, God is answering our prayer. We're seeing people turning back to Christ. And there's suffering that's involved, and then there's steadfastness that God gives us. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had made many disciples, and that's God's work. That's his blessing that God is doing it. It's the results of preaching. It's the Great Commission. And notice this, these aren't just people who prayed a prayer or made a decision for Christ. They were disciples. They're following Christ. They become followers of Jesus. As we continue, they return to Lystra. What? They return to the place where they stoned him. They return to Lystra and to Iconium and to that other Antioch there in Turkey. About a 160-mile journey on foot to these dangerous places. And Paul says there's new Christians there and they need encouragement. They need to know that we didn't tell them this message and bail on them. We want them to see that God is faithful and he will give them strength and endurance. He was not afraid. Maybe you've heard me talk about the missionary John Payton, P-A-T-O-N, John Payton. In the 1800s, he leaves Great Britain and he goes to the South Pacific. He goes to Vanuatu to take the gospel to the people of the islands there. But before he went, there was an elderly gentleman in the church who said to John Payton, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by the cannibals!" And John Payton replied, "Sir, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave where you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring Jesus, it will make no difference to me if I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." So he says, "I'm going. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going." These new Christians in Acts 14, they must have been impacted by the missionaries coming back. Just their presence among them. And I think to us, to you as a church, to keep following Christ. He's worth any suffering you might go through. You keep following him, and you will have an impact on others. Just by your walking faithfully in the Lord, you will have an impact on those who see your life. You will be a witness because of the endurance God gives you. Verse 22 says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's inside-out ministry. They're strengthening their souls, their faith in what they believe, encouraging them to continue in the faith. They come alongside them. They're saying, yes, it's hard sometimes, but we're trusting a great and mighty Savior. Follow us as we follow him. And they told them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There will be tribulations. There will be suffering that Christians endure. But that's only in this world, and it's only temporary. Because our future is bright in the kingdom of God, eternal life and peace with him. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and so here's this example of team ministry, team leadership, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They continue in the name of the Lord. Here the leaders, the local pastors and leaders are leading the church in Jesus' name, living and teaching from his word. And then we see the first missions conference. Okay? We're going to have a missions conference here. It is September 28th. So you can mark that on your calendar. Missions conference. It's usually in the middle of September, but this year it's the end of September. And there will probably be an international dinner, which is really, that's one of the highlights, is all the different food from different countries that you can have. But then having missionaries here who will teach us and preach. And then the question and answer time after the lunch, so good. And the missionaries start kind of talking with each other, and we just get to sit in and listen to what they're saying, their testimonies of how they handle different situations in ministry. It's great to hear. But here we see the first missions conference, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, which doesn't sound like much, except you're talking about rugged mountain regions that they had to travel. But they're brave. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they just keep sharing the gospel, telling about Jesus who died for sinners and rose again. He'll forgive you. And we don't hear the results here, but God knows the results. They went down to Attalia, which is by the sea, and from there they sailed to the other Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. All right, so here's a quick Bible study thing. If you went to chapter 13 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, I'm calling Paul and Barnabas to a work of ministry. And then when we get to the end here, chapter 14, they're going to give a report about the work that they did. You have this bookends of gospel work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, because the church is not a building, the church is people, and they gather the people of the church together, they declared all that, what does it say? They declared all that God had done. It doesn't say they told all they had done. Well, first I got on the ship, and it was pretty hard, you know, up and down, got a little seasick there, but I was brave, okay? And then they threw rocks at me, but hey, I'm tough. That was not their testimony. Their testimony was what God had done. Their ministry is God-centered. It's not Paul-centered or Barnabas-centered. It's not even church-centered. It's God-centered. And so when they come back and they give their report, the most natural thing to do would be to brag about all that you did. And I won this many. Barnabas and I sort of had a contest. I won 25, he won 28, but I'll get him next time. It had nothing to do with them and their own abilities. It was what God had done. Do you ever hear someone brag and it just makes you feel uncomfortable? You're like, and sometimes I think people, they need to tell you that they're important, that they did something really good. But here the missionary said this was all God. It was all God's work. This is what God had done. I mean, they went and they obeyed and they did their best, but it was what God had done. He gave them success and they give him the glory. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God's opening the door. He's the one doing the work. And this is what we pray for. And so verse 28, they remained no little time with the disciples. And here I think there was refreshing, there was renewing. You know there was a cookout when the church was to get together and celebrate, not what the missionaries had done, but what God had done. We trust and we praise God who grants success, suffering, and steadfastness in ministry. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture today. We thank you for this great missionary diary that we get to read. Lord, we see the success they had in souls being saved and the suffering they faced, and yet they continued steadfastly in the ministry. May we see the same things. May you bless us with your work. We just want to be a part of it. We'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together and we'll sing.